Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I enjoy teaching and preaching through a book, which we've done for the past number of months, through 1 Peter. We changed to a topic tonight. The topic is the precious promises of God. And I believe that it will do a lot for your soul and my soul to study the promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll follow me, I'll begin reading in verse number 15 and read down through verse number 20. The Bible says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." In 1 Kings chapter 8, the Bible says this about the promises of God. It says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel," listen to these words, "according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." When you and I were children, there was a saying we'd often hear. I'll say the first part, you say the second part. It goes like this: "Cross my heart and hope to die. One more," that's right, "stick a needle in my eye." The only things that kids could think of that was worse than dying was sticking needles in their eyes. But if you use that phrase growing up, what you were saying was, "I understand what I'm saying is very important, that I better be telling the truth, and I better keep my promise." Statistics record that there are over 8,800 promises in the Bible. Lockyer has written a book called All the Promises in the Bible. And Lockyer has concluded or come up with 7,147 of those promises are made to mankind. Now don't get squirmy. I'm not going to do all 7,147 promises, okay? We might be in this series for the next 10 years. What are the promises of God? In each promise, God pledges that something will or will not be done, or will be given, or will come to pass, just like he says it will. According to our text, all the promises of God are in him. In who? In Christ. And the Bible says in our text, "But in him was yea, and all the promises of in him are yea, and in him, amen." So here's the premise. The premise is this: the promises are as good as the faithfulness of Christ. Every promise, all promises are in him. So if Christ is trustworthy and sure, then every promise is as trustworthy and sure as Christ is. Because all promises are in him. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That means there's no vacillation on the part of God when it comes to his words. No fickleness, no abandoning his promises, no changing of his mind regarding his promises. All promises are in him. And you can count on the promises of God because the promiser is faithful. And so I begin a new series tonight called The Precious Promises of God. He said to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse number 15, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with you until I fulfill my promise to you. In Joshua chapter 21, summarizing the book of Joshua and the nation of Israel, he says, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel." I love these words. All came to pass. Everything that he promised Israel, it all came to pass, is what the writer wrote under the inspiration of God. Whether it was a short-term promise or whether it was a long-term promise. The kingdom of David. We've been studying the kings. Last Sunday, I introduced you to a king that he was the last man alive in the line of David, Joash. And God made sure he stayed alive so that David's kingdom would continue. Why? Because God made a promise it would continue. So he ordered all the events to make it sure that it continued. And Joash was protected in a miraculous way for the first 6 years of his life. The Bible says, "Let God be true" in Romans 3, 4, "but every man a liar." Or in other words, God is always true. Now, in this study on the promises, I'm laying some groundwork tonight for the series. Some of the promises of God are conditional. When we review a promise, some promises we'll spend more time on than others. The Bible will have more to say about some of the promises than it will others. But I'm going to reveal to you at the end whether that promise has a condition to it or not. Because some of the promises have a condition, which is a motivation for us to receive the promise from God. And some of the promises do not have any conditions. Some of the promises are for the nation of Israel, and they are not for the church. There's a song that goes like this: "Every promise in the book is mine." That's not a true song. Because not every promise written in the Bible is for you. You understand there's a difference between the nation of Israel and the New Testament church. And there are promises that are written to Israel, and there are promises for the church. And when we get to those, I'm going to point those out so that you know what's given to Israel. We won't cover every single one of them. Then there are general promises that are given to every age of people. And there are specific promises that are given to specific individuals. A general promise in Scripture will always point back to God's character. Here's a general promise. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The reason we know that anybody can claim that is because the character of God is forgiving. So that's not written just to the church. It wasn't written just to Israel as a nation. It's written to all of mankind. You confess, you agree, that's the condition. Here's the promise: you'll be cleansed. There are specific promises, such as the promise that was given in 1 Kings chapter 9. "Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father." Who's he speaking to there? Is he speaking to all believers? No, he's speaking to Solomon. Specific promise for Solomon: "I'm going to establish your kingdom forever, as I did for your father David." Obviously, we would know that promise isn't for us, but that promise was specifically for Solomon. And so it's important for us to understand in the promises of God, there are some that are conditional, some that are unconditional, some that are general, some that are specific, some that are for the nation of Israel, some that are for the church. And I'll try to shed light on that as we go through the series, all right? Story has it that J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of old to China, went to a bank in England to open up an account for the China Inland Mission. While filling out the application, he came across a question asking him to designate his assets or to put them down. What are your assets? Taylor wrote in the blank, £10 and the promises of God. He was a man of faith. And the foundation for Taylor's life of faith was the promises of God. Tonight, we sang the song, "Standing on the Promises." I was visiting Russell and Dolores today. By the way, it was good to see Dolores. It's good to see Russell, too, but I get to see Russell more than I get to see Dolores. And She's very sweet today. We had a good time of prayer and talking together. But I was telling him about this man by the name of Russell Carter. He was a star athlete of a military academy in 1849, lived till 1928. He was an excellent student academically who went on to be a successful teacher and coach and then spent several years as a Methodist ordained minister, which, by the way, the Methodists back then believe a lot different than the Methodists today. After which he went to medical school. He spent the last of his professional years as a doctor of medicine. Carter was also a musician and a songwriter. In 1886, he co-edited Songs of Perfect Love with John Sweeney, who wrote the music for such beloved songs as Beulah Land and Fill Me Now. We know those songs. We sing those songs here. In that hymn book was included Carter's most famous hymn, Standing on the Promises. Although Carter was a professed Christian most of his life, it wasn't until a crisis with his natural heart that he began to understand the reality and power of Bible promises. At age 30, his health was in critical condition, and the physical, the physicians could do nothing for him. Age 30, 30 years old. Basically, you're terminal, sir. Huh. Carter turned to God for help and healing. He knelt and made a promise that healing or no, his life was finally and forever fully consecrated to the service of the Lord. It was from that moment that the written word of God became alive to Carter, as the story goes. He began to stand upon the promises of healing, determining to believe no matter what his physical condition, no matter how he felt. Over the course of the next several months, his strength returned and his heart was completely healed. Carter lived another healthy 49 years. And the hymn Carter had written several years before his healing miracle became more than words and music to him. It was an integral part of his life, Standing on the Promises. He wrote words like this: Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. You think he had doubts and fears on his deathbed? But what did he, how did he respond to those? Stand on the promises of God. You say, preacher, how can I build myself daily in the promises of God? There's a devotional that I have, I've given to our deacons in a year past. It's called Faith's Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. It's by Charles Spurgeon. If you get your hands on it, you can order it. I think it's probably $10, little leather booklet. Every day, it gives you a promise. Now, I don't have the leather booklet. I have an app on my phone called You Devotion. For those of you that are app crazy, You, Y-O-U, Devotion. You download it, and it has a number of daily devotionals, but one of them is Faith's Checkbook of Faith, which is Spurgeon's devotional on a promise every day. Be good to read that every once in a while. Be good to build yourself up. Maybe during the series, you want to take in some of those checkbooks of faith. You can do that in one of those two ways. Question is this: why did God give us such a wealth of promises? And preacher, besides the knowledge of them, what is the practical benefit of studying the promises of God? If you're taking notes, write these down tonight, and I'll finish with these. Number one, promises bring comfort, security, and assurance. You and I, from time to time, need comfort, we need security, and we need assurance. And it's the promises of God that God gave, bountifully he gave us, to give us and meet those needs. Number two, why study the promises of God? Number two, what's the practical value, preacher? It will help you develop confidence in God's character. When you study the promises of God, when you look at the promises that we're going to look at, it's going to be a rich study. It's blow my socks off. Just the start of it. It's going to develop the confidence that you have in God's character. Thirdly, why study the promises of God? It brings comfort, security, and assurance. It develops confidence in God's character. But promises are great biblical truths that you can rest in. When I was sick this past time for a week, I read Psalm 37:7. And it was a verse that really caused me to relax in my sickness. I don't usually relax in my sickness. I usually want to, come on, get better. Come on, body, let's go. I want to get going, you know. And you, the longer you go, the more you start to think, am I going to get better? Some of you have been down that road with COVID and so on. But rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Okay, God, you know how to take care of me. I can rest. Promises cause us to rest. But did you know with God's promises that they don't always come on our timetable? But we have examples in the scripture of people that did not stagger while waiting. Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Just because God gives a promise doesn't mean tomorrow you get it. The fulfillment of it. God has a timing to fulfilling his promises. Turn over in your Bibles. We'll end here tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. By the way, it says in Psalm 105:42, "For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." You say, well, preacher, it's been a long time since he fulfilled that promise. Well, God remembers his promises. He never forgets his promises. He did with Abraham. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 2, or 9, I should say, 2 Peter 3, 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." It seems to be here that Peter had his eye on some professing Christians who were disheartened and impatient regarding the delay of the coming of Christ. Why is he not coming? And the Holy Spirit is writing and saying, hey, don't lose confidence in God that he's become lazy on his promises. There is a bigger picture here. And the bigger picture is God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or in other words, the reason God's holding off has a bigger plan in mind, and that is for more people to come to Christ. Can I remind you, if you're waiting on a promise right now, God has good reasons. God had a very good reason here. And God has good reasons to wait. Where we don't want to get is that we get like the psalmist who said, "Doth his promise fail forevermore?" Or in other words, he allowed unbelief to creep in that patient time. That is a temptation to all of us, isn't it? When we have to wait on something and God's not bringing it along as quick as we think, is his mercy clean gone forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Did he forget about that one? And we don't want unbelief to get in there. Why study the promises of God? They're great ways to encourage others. When you can share a promise of God, you can build somebody up like that. You got to know them to share them, right? Why study the promises of God? Because it gives you great reason to praise God. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, "Unto the glory of God by us," or his promises fulfilled are to cause us to glory in him. Why the promises of God? Because the promises of God are a great place to run in the dark. Dark. What do I do in the dark? I go hide. No, I run to the promises of God. Why the promises of God, preacher? Why study the promises of God? Last reason tonight. Because they are a basis for making a plea to God. Bible promises, said Spurgeon, our checks drawn on heaven's bank that we endorse with faith and present to God for payment. Ooh, I like that. Let me say it again. It might have went over your head. Your brain might be on work today, so I want to make sure you get it. Bible promises are checks drawn on heaven's bank that we endorse with faith and present to God for payment. God, you said you're like this. God, you said you'd do this. God, I'm claiming that by faith. We find the psalmist doing that. I'll show you some examples in the series. The promises of God are a basis for making pleas to the Lord about things in our lives. My friend, he didn't give us two or three. He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. When we come back next week, we're going to open the book and we're going to look at specific promises of God.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.